Yum! That banana was the best one I've ever tasted. Is that from your garden?
Yes, I'm glad you enjoyed it. I'm trying to grow organic fruit in my garden.
Organic fruit? I've never heard of organic fruit. But whatever it is, it sure tastes good.
Hello there. Welcome to Women of Hope. I'm Tammy, and Carol and I are looking forward to spending some time with you today.
Hello, friend. If you can, why not sit down for a while and join us? We are going to talk about organic gardening, and our friend Fran will be with us later on to tell us about the most important event in time, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. But first, Tammy and I both have organically grown fruits and vegetables available to us. And do they really taste better?
Oh, I think they do. A lot of people are growing organic fruits and vegetables in their gardens and farms these days. Well, actually, people have done it for many, many years.
They really have. Organic gardening simply means that everything is grown using natural fertilizers and pest control methods and not using any chemicals.
Of course, everyone wants their plants to produce lots of healthy fruit or vegetables. But there are good ways to look after your plants without using artificial fertilizers or chemical sprays. And there are good reasons why organic growing is healthy for families and villages.
One of the unique things about organic gardening is that people who garden the organic way often try to grow a few different crops together because certain plants help each other grow better. And some plants grown together will also repel insects and pests naturally.
And eating a variety of fruits and vegetables is much better for our health than just eating one or two types all the time. Some gardeners are learning to grow crops that they never used to grow, and they're finding that they can grow a mixture of different fruits and vegetables quite successfully.
And if they grow more than their own family can eat, they can sell the rest at the market and earn a little money.
Most organic gardeners do, and it's often cheaper to use natural fertilizers and insect sprays than to buy chemical fertilizers and sprays. So they save money, too.
One of the things that I do know about organic gardening is that it's very important to feed the soil. So let's talk about what we should feed our soil if we've decided not to use the chemical fertilizers.
Well, you want to make the soil rich and crumbly. One of the best ways to do that is to add compost and manure into the soil. That's feeding the soil. I'll explain more about compost later, but let's talk about manure first. And we all know that manure is just a polite term for poo or dung, animal droppings.
That certainly is. It might sound a bit unpleasant, but it has lots of goodness in it for your garden. Organic gardeners use animal droppings and add them to their soil. This adds important minerals like nitrogen and phosphorus and potassium to the soil, and it helps the soil to stay moist in dry times and helps the water to drain through in the wet times.
Not all animal droppings should be used.
Mm-mm.
We don't use dog and cat droppings because they're more likely to contain things that carry diseases. But we can use most other animal manure, from cows, horses, chickens, sheep, and goats. But we don't put it straight into the garden. Any animal manure needs to sit for a while. If it's really fresh, especially chicken manure, it can be too strong for the plants, and it can burn them and kill them. Organic farmers often put the manure into a compost pile, along with fruit and vegetable scraps and peelings.
On Women of Hope today, we're talking about organic gardening. And for that, we need good, healthy compost. Compost is made of recycled garden and kitchen waste and can include things made of paper as well. Some people have special containers to put their compost in, but you can just make a pile of compost on the ground in a sunny or partly shaded place and cover it with some plastic or cardboard.
You can put in any scraps from your fruit and vegetables, tea or tea bags, coffee grounds, dry leaves, cardboard, paper, and crushed eggshells. If the pieces are big, chop them up before you add them. You should not add meat or fish, cooked food, disposable diapers, or dog or cat manure. But you can add manure we talked about before from cows, horses, chickens, sheep, goats. In fact, this is the best way to use manure in the garden. Add it to your compost heap. A mixture of a lot of different things works best. Put a layer of vegetable and fruit scraps, and then a layer of dry things like paper, rice hulls, dead leaves and straw, then some manure, and keep repeating the layers. Then cover the pile with cardboard and something to keep the rain out and the heat in.
People stir their compost to make it turn into good compost faster. So uncover that compost pile and use a garden fork or a stick and stir it around and move some of the bottom layers to the top. Stirring it regularly will make it become good compost a lot faster.
Did you know that compost can be made in as little as 6 to 8 weeks, but sometimes it takes up to a year or more? When the compost has turned into a dark brown, earthy-smelling material, it's ready to put into your garden. But even then, it's best to leave it for a month or two to mature before you use it. Don't worry if your compost is not fine and crumbly, even if it's a bit lumpy, sticky, or stringy, with bits of twig and eggshell. It's quite okay to use on the garden.
We were talking before about how it's better to grow a variety of different fruits and vegetables than just one or two types. It's certainly healthier to eat a lot of different fruits and vegetables rather than the same thing all the time.
And it's healthier for your garden, too. If you grow the same type of plant in the same garden soil over and over, the soil loses its nutrients and plants may become diseased. And having other types of plants growing nearby or mixed in with your plants can help keep pests away. For example, rosemary will keep away bean beetles, the cabbage moth, and the carrot fly.
You can't grow every type of plant everywhere, can you? Some plants need cold weather, some need hot weather, and some need the in-between weather.
It's really important to grow the type of plants that suit the place where you live. If you do, then they're going to grow a lot better.
You know, another important thing to remember is to cycle your growing. If you grow one type of plant in a particular part of your garden one year, and then grow something different there the following year, it helps to keep diseases away from your plants. But mixing your vegetables and fruits together in the garden works really well. Even though it doesn't look real neat, it often keeps the pests away.
Most people rely on sprays to keep the pests away. There are natural ones, aren't there? You can make a safe spray by mashing some garlic into water and adding some grated soap. Leave it to soak for a couple of days, then strain out the solids and mix it with lots more water and spray it on the plants. That will keep insects off and it won't hurt the plants. Another thing you can do is grow some garlic amongst your vegetables and fruit to keep the pest away.
And I've heard it helps to grow a few flowers amongst your vegetables too, especially the bright ones like oranges and yellow flowers like marigolds. Some insects are attracted to these instead of the vegetables, and other insects will be repelled by these flowers. Just thinking about all this lovely organic fruit and vegetables is making me hungry.
Oh, me too.
It really does sound like a good idea to grow your fruit and vegetables the organic way.
It is so good to be together today on Women of Hope. Recently, Fran told us about the Easter story, events that happened 2,000 years ago. Do you remember how the Lord Jesus Christ was betrayed to the local authorities? He went through an illegal trial, Soldiers beat him and mocked him. And then they nailed him to a wooden cross outside the city. Jesus died there. And to make quite sure he was dead, a soldier pushed a spear into his side near his heart. Jesus had told his followers that this would happen. And he also told them that 3 days later, he would come back to life. But they forgot about that. They were grieving and they were frightened. They had hoped and expected that Jesus would come as king, but it all seemed to finish in the most horrible way. Listen now to what happened next. Fran, Carol, and I are going to tell the story from God's Word, the Bible.
The Lord Jesus died about 3 o'clock on a Friday afternoon. The Sabbath day started at sunset. That meant no work could be done after sunset. It was nearly evening when a respected member of their national council arrived. His name was Joseph from Arimathea, a man who was truly devoted to God and believed in Jesus. Joseph went straight to Pilate, the Roman governor, and asked for the body of Jesus. Pilate checked with the army officer that Jesus was definitely dead and agreed that Joseph and his men could take Jesus' body. Joseph wrapped the body in a linen sheet and placed it in a tomb, a space carved into solid rock that Joseph had prepared for his own burial. Then they rolled a very large rock across the entrance. Some of the women who followed Jesus watched where he placed the body. Then they went home and rested on the Sabbath day, according to God's law. The chief priests didn't rest, though. They went to Pilate next morning and demanded that he send soldiers to guard the tomb, because they didn't want to give Jesus' followers a chance to take the body away.
Early on Sunday morning, when the sun was just coming up, the women took embalming spices and went to the tomb to anoint Jesus' body. On the way, they said to each other, "Who will move away the big rock from the tomb?" But when they got there, they found it had already been rolled back, and the guards were lying on the ground. They had passed out from fear. A dazzling angel was sitting there, and he said, "Don't be afraid. I know you're looking for Jesus who was crucified. Don't look for him here among the dead bodies. He is not here. He has been raised to life, just as he said. Come, you can see the place where he was lying. Now go quickly and tell his followers he has been raised to life, and now he is going to Galilee ahead of you. You will meet him there." The women were afraid, but so happy. They started to run to tell others when suddenly Jesus himself met them and he said, "Peace be with you." They came up to him and they touched his feet and they worshiped him. And Jesus said to them, "Don't be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee and I'll meet them there." He really had come back to life just as he said he would.
When the women told what they saw, Peter and John, two of Jesus' followers, jumped up and ran to see that the tomb was empty. That day, Jesus also showed himself to Mary Magdalene and then to a group of followers. They were gathered behind locked doors because they were still afraid they might be arrested, when suddenly Jesus stood among them. He said, "Peace be with you. My Father sent me. In the same way, I am sending you with the message of salvation." He showed them his wounded hand and sighed, and he ate food with them. It really was Jesus, and he really was alive. Jesus appeared several times after this to different groups of people. Once there were more than 500 people who saw him. He explained much more to them about the fact that he died and came back to life and what it all meant. He gave them his message to take to all the world. Then he went back to heaven to be with God the Father.
That's all of the story from God's Word that we'll tell you today, though there's lots more. Isn't that an amazing story? You know, Jesus' followers did take his message far and wide. After Jesus died, they were terrified, hiding in locked rooms. But after they knew he was alive, they received the power of God's Holy Spirit. They became brave because they had the most wonderful message there ever was, that Jesus is alive. Why do you think it was so important to them that Jesus came back to life?
I read in the Bible the things that these followers said in the weeks and years that followed. They were always saying things like this: God the Father raised Jesus from death, setting him free from its power, because it was impossible that death should hold him prisoner. They didn't doubt anymore. Now they were sure that Jesus really was the Messiah, God's special Savior, and that he was truly one with God himself. That meant all the things he said about himself were true, and it meant that God had accepted the sacrifice that Jesus made when he died, and God was ready to forgive and accept anyone who believed in Jesus.
No wonder they wanted everyone to know. Jesus wasn't just their friend and teacher. He was the Lord, and he was going to be the judge of the world. Listen to what Paul, one of the early leaders, said. God has fixed a day in which he will judge the whole world with justice by means of a man who he has chosen. He has given proof of this to everyone by raising that man from death.
That reminds me of something else Paul said. He said that if Jesus Christ was still dead, he had no message of hope to preach, and they had nothing to believe. Listen to what he wrote. But the truth is that Christ was raised from the dead, as the guarantee that those who sleep in death will also be raised. Each one will be raised in their proper order, Christ first of all, then, when he comes back, those who belong to him. When God rules everything, the last enemy to be defeated will be death.
This is a wonderful promise. If you belong to Jesus by faith in him, when you die, it will just be a kind of sleep. Your human body will decay, but God will raise you up with a new, wonderful body to live with him forever.
And when God raised up Jesus, it gave us a chance to see what that would be like. It's like a promise to us now that we will be raised to new life, just as Jesus was. People all over the world are afraid to die. But when we follow Jesus, we don't have to be afraid of death anymore.
There's another reason why it's important for me to know that Jesus is alive now. It means he really knows what my life is like and the things that I'm going through. It means I can talk to him as I pray, and I know that he is listening. Jesus isn't just a person in a history book. He is my living friend and Savior and Lord. Do you know him like that?
We have to go now, but we do look forward to next time. We would love to hear from you. You can write to us in care of this station or at TWR Women of Hope. The email address is womenofhope@twr.org. That's womenofhope@twr.org. Or if you've missed a program or you want to hear it again, visit our website, twrwomenofhope.org, or visit our Facebook page. We do hope you will be with us again. Have a great week filled with God's blessings.